So I'm going to ask you to go with me to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. We're going to talk about the temptation of Jesus. I'm going to talk about how we can overcome temptation. Realize temptation is our biggest problem. If you can eliminate temptation, you would eliminate sin and all the issues that come with it. So the temptation of Jesus, I'm going to focus on Mark chapter 1, 12 through 13, and then we're going to go through Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. I'm going to read to you just Mark 1, 12 to 13. The Word of God says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And Lord, you know, we're in the spiritual battle every day. Battle goes on in our hearts, battle goes on in our minds. And Lord God, we know that if we can win those battles, if we can resist the devil, if we could have victory every day, Lord God, there is a greater peace, a greater joy, a greater power, Lord God, that will, Lord, manifest itself in our lives, in our homes, in our careers, and in everything else that we're doing. Jesus, we pray today that, Lord, teach us your way of how to overcome the temptation of the enemy and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. So what we looked at last week, Jesus gets baptized, okay? He's on the mountaintop, okay? It's a wonderful experience. The voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he comes up out of his baptism, and immediately, notice the word immediately there, Mark uses it 11 times in the first chapter of Mark, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, drove him into a place of temptation. And wilderness, like when we go down to the wilderness in Israel, I mean, it is barren land. It's as hot, I mean, let me tell you, it's so hot in the day and so cold in the night. And then it says there are wild beasts. So you got wolves, you got lions, you got all types of scorpions, snakes. He's in the midst of this environment, and he fasts for 40 days, and he's hungry. Now, again, you'll notice that in life, after we have a great victory, it's usually then that we get attacked by the enemy. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you're up on the mountain, right, with the angels, and you come down the mountain, and all of a sudden you enter into the valley of demons. And here in this passage, the Lord is literally put there by the Spirit of God. Now, I believe what you have here, the Lord essentially handicapped himself. God put Jesus in this situation, and you know what the word handicap mean? I mean, there's limitations. He handicapped him. So he goes into the wilderness, right? This wasn't at a cozy restaurant in Tel Aviv. You know, he's in the desert. There's wild animals. It's super hot in the day. It's super cold at night. And he hasn't eaten for 40 days when the temptation hits. So I think what God is doing here, he's showing that here's Jesus. And again, in his limitations, in his handicap, he will overcome the enemy. And he's saying to Satan, my son is going to beat the snot out of you. And even if he's starving, even if he's in the coldest place or the hottest place, even if there are wild animals around him, he will defeat you. So there's the mountaintop and then the valley. And I think you had to learn this lesson, because whenever you have a great victory, you can always expect when you come off that mountain, bang, the enemy's going to be there to get you. I want to tell you a funny story. If this is from a pastor, I don't even know which pastor told this, but it's kind of in the archives of my brain. When he was in high school, he was playing football, okay? He was a starting running back. And there was a third-string running back that was not a very good football player, wasn't very big, wasn't very fast, wasn't very strong. And the kid, through the whole year, never got into play. The last game of the year, the team is up 35-0, and the coach sends in this third-string running back to play in the game. The kid comes running in. He's all excited. He's all pumped up. And the play is, he's going to get the ball. They're on the 5-yard line, and he's going to run in the end zone. So the quarterback, he snaps the ball. He takes the ball. He hands it up to the running back. The hole opens up. It's like you could have driven a bus through it. And the kid goes running, and he runs right into the goalpost and knocks himself out. Now, if you remember where the goalposts were in the old days, they were on, right? They were essentially on the line right there before you can enter into the end zone. But he knocks himself out. Again, right in the midst of this great victory, what happens? There's a goalpost in front of him. And what you'll find in the great victories of life, Satan will throw a goalpost right in front of you. And here is Satan trying to throw a goalpost in front of the Lord. Now, the word gives us some really good insights into Jesus' temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, sympathize, in fact, the better word is empathy. He knows, he feels our struggles, he feels our pain, he's gone through it, but was in all points tempted. So he was tempted just as we are, with the pride of life, with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and every other temptation that we experience. Jesus experienced it. And then it says, at all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He overcame. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered, we suffer in our temptations. Being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And again, because of what he went through, he's able to come and he's able to help us. He knows Satan's strategies. He knows Satan's plans. He knows every trick in the book. So he can come and he can help us. Now, a lot of people, they think, well, Jesus was tempted at the beginning of his ministry in the desert, and then he was tempted again in the garden. Realize Jesus was tempted continuously. The enemy hounded him. The enemy was knocking on his door throughout his life. It tells us in Luke chapter 22, 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." So the idea that the temptations were continuing, just like they are with us every day, right? Every day, man, the Lord's there, and then Satan's there knocking on the door. Every day, he's persistent, he's tenacious. And with Jesus, it wasn't until in the garden when he was dripping, right? He was sweating those drops of blood that were dripping from his head. And he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's when the temptation ended and he went to the cross and he died for our sins. So in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a description of his three temptations. That's what I want to focus on. Let's look at the three temptations. First temptation, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him," and there's another name, his names describe what he is. He is a tempter, he is a deceiver, he's a murderer, he's a thief. "So the tempter came to him, and he said, 'If,'" and I want you to notice the word if "you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." I want you to take a look at that and see what's being said. He's trying to plant a seed of doubt into Jesus' mind. Right? What did the Father say at the baptism? "You are my Son, whom I am well pleased." And now he's saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, why are you hungry? If you are the Son of God, you deserve to eat. If you are the Son of God, you shouldn't be hungry. You shouldn't be suffering. Right? You should be feeding yourself. That's what he's saying to him. If you are the Son of God, feed yourself. Why should you be hungry? Now think about this. If Jesus is the Son of God, Satan is saying to him, "You should never be hungry. You shouldn't be hot. You shouldn't be cold and shivering at night. If you are the Son of God, why were you born in a filthy stable? If you are the Son of God, why did your family take you and flee to Egypt? If you are the Son of God, why did you grow up in obscurity in Nazareth? If you are the Son of God, why were you a carpenter?" That's not what the Son of God should be experiencing. If you are a child of God, right, he will come to you. If you are a child of God, why are you suffering? If you are a child of God, why do you have problems? If you are a child of God, why do you fail at times? If you are a child of God, why are you struggling with things? Do you understand? He brings into question, if you're a child of God, you're not supposed to be experiencing those things. If you're a child of God and you're going through those things and you're ill, okay, if you're a child of God and you're going through financial struggles, you have career struggles, maybe there's struggles in your family or struggles in your marriage, you're just having the mental struggles. If you're a child of God, does God really love you? Does God really care about you if you're going through that? So he's attempting to get Jesus, right, to doubt the love of his Father, to doubt the love of God. Because if he could get him to doubt, and understand this, when Satan gets us to doubt God and his love, he then gains a foothold in our lives. Then he can sow deeper seeds of confusion, of frustration, of discouragement, of depression. He then can sow those seeds and deceive. He can begin to gain a control of your life. And understand, he can gain a level of control over a Christian's life. He'll lead you away from the Lord. So he sows that seed of doubt. Now, I don't know of anybody that I've ever read or come across in my life who went through greater trials than the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul, I mean, just, I'm going to read this to you. And I can imagine what Satan was saying to Paul throughout his life. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and face death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Do you think when Paul was having the flesh ripped off of his back that Satan wasn't there saying, if you're a child of God, if you're an apostle, like you say, why is this happening to you? 3 times I was beaten with rods, once stoned. He's down, he's half dead, he's been broken and bruised and he's bleeding. Don't you think the devil came to him and said, if you're a child of God, why has he allowed this to happen to you? Does he love you? Does he care for you? Once I spent a whole night, he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked, once I spent a whole night and day adrift on the sea. You think when he's holding on to that piece of wood and he's drifting on the sea, that the devil didn't come to him and say, if you are a child of God, why has God left you here shipwrecked in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? Do you really think he loves you? I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? So don't you think that the enemy came to him and said, hey, you're hungry. You're cold. Hey, you don't even have a coat to keep you warm on this cold winter night. Do you really think God loves you? If you're a son of God, do you think he would be leaving you in this condition? So, I'm going through 2 Corinthians in my morning devotions, and I come across this the other day. I said, well, this is interesting. In verse 3-7 in chapter 1, I want you to notice here what I did. I do this in my Bible, but I want you to notice all the red words, and then I put this one in blue, but notice all the ones that are underlined. So you have sufferings, tribulation, sufferings, trial, trouble. So let me read this to you, and then in light of that, you'll notice God's comfort. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. You understand what consolation is? Consolation is comfort after trouble, comfort after problems, comfort after sickness, comfort after suffering. I was praying this morning before the early service, and I've gone through some trials. Our family has gone through some trials, our children, in the last 2 years, probably more so in the last 2 years than we've gone through in the previous 30 years. And I know he never promised me, and he doesn't promise us, that we won't go through trouble. He said, you will have tribulation. He's very upfront and frank about that. But as I'm praying, I just felt the Lord speaking to my heart, have I not always been there with you through it all, comforting you, strengthening you, always giving consolation? So I said, absolutely, Lord. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. See, the enemy, what he wants us to do is focus on the suffering. See, the enemy wants us to focus on the problems. He wants us to focus on the trial, the tribulation, instead of focusing on Jesus. Because if he can get us, right, he can get us focused on the suffering. Jeez, why am I going through this? If I'm a child of God, how can this be happening? You know, the American gospel. The American gospel, which is not the true gospel, okay, I hope you understand that, and most of the preachers you listen to on television, the American gospel is you should not have any problems. That if you're a child of God, everything's going to go great. If you're a child of God, the stock you buy is tomorrow is going to go straight up. If you're a child of God, the business you start is just going to take off. If you're a child of God, your marriage is going to be perfect. If you're a child of God, you're going to have incredible health. That's the American gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, can you sell that. You promise people health and wealth and prosperity. Man, what a great thing to sell. You get rich doing that. You can fill arenas with that. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also noticed those people that go to those churches, I noticed their cars are really not different than the cars that the people here drive. Because if that was true, I would think all those people were walking around making $1 million a year, and I see them driving Chevys from 1976. They got the Jesus stickers all over it, which are holding up the bumper from falling off. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you will have tribulation. And what the enemy does is he likes to come and get us focused, again, on the trials, on the tribulation, on the sickness, on the suffering, instead of us being focused on the God of mercy and the God of all comfort and the God of consolation. So Jesus here answered and said, I want you to notice three words. It is written. Three words. He says it three times with the three temptations. It is written. Where does he go? He goes right to the scriptures. It is written. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What is Jesus saying here to the devil? I believe God's word, not your word, Satan. See, Satan's trying to get him to doubt. I believe God's word. I'm focused on God's word. It is God's word, not your word, that I am attached to, that I am focused upon. And he makes that clear. It's not my time to do a miracle. It's my timing is not, God's timing is not to turn a rock into bread. That wasn't God's plan. By the way, there's nothing wrong with bread. But it's not God's timing. The first miracle, when was it done? In Cana of Galilee. That's going to come later on. It wasn't God's plan to do a miracle when he was in the desert. It was God's plan that he would do that miracle later. Jesus was totally in tune with God's timing. Notice it says in John chapter 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His focus is to do the will of God, not Satan's will. His focus is to carry out and live the word of God and not living out Satan's word. His goal is to glorify his Father and not seek to gratify himself. So Satan will tempt you to doubt the Lord. He will come to you and say, if you are a child of God, if God loves you, and you think about your situations right now, and the truth of the matter is, we all got problems, if we're honest. Right? My friend John Maxwell, he says, I got problems, you got problems, all God's children got problems. And I say, if you want to say that a few times today, we can gather up here in a circle after church and we could sing Kumbaya and feel good about us all having problems. We all got problems. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? Does that mean that God doesn't care for us? Does that mean that God isn't with us? So Satan comes and he gets you. Hey, you're hungry. You're sick. You're struggling. You got some issues that you're going on. You got some confusion going on in your mind. Hey, maybe God doesn't love you. Maybe God doesn't care for you. Just gratify yourself, satisfy yourself. And Satan gets us to do his will instead of doing God's will. Second temptation. So he takes Jesus up to a pinnacle of the temple. And here in verse 5 through 6, and the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself, for it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 through 12, if you are the Son of God, again, notice the if, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the first temptation, he's trying to get Jesus to do a miracle himself. And in the second temptation, he's trying to get Jesus to put the Father in a place and test him that he would do a miracle. So notice Satan quoting scripture. By the way, have you noticed that? He's very good at quoting scripture. He knows the Bible better than we do. And he comes and he quotes the scripture. And the whole thing here is test God. Put God to the test. You ever do that? You ever test God? If God doesn't give me an answer to this prayer by Tuesday, I'm done. You say, I'm going to throw out my fleece. You ever see people throwing out their fleece? Gideon threw out a fleece. People say, I threw out the fleece. Hey, that was one time in Scripture. I would be very careful throwing out fleeces. But it's testing God. I had a guy here years ago. He says, if God doesn't do what I want him to do in 60 days, I'm taking my family and I'm leaving the church. And God didn't do it. And he took his family and he left the church. And then the husband and wife divorced. And then the daughter became a man. She went through all the chemical stuff and she became a man. And his business fell apart. And then after a number of years, he comes around here again, and he's like sniffing around, right? I see this with the women. He's a predator looking for women. I see some of the women in the church. Oh, let me minister to you. Get away from him. He's a predator. But he ends up finding a woman who he basically runs off with, and now he's shacking up with her. If God doesn't do it in 60 days, I'm leaving the church. That's putting God to the test. You know what we call that? That is the sin of presumption. You know the sin of presumption? In Psalm chapter 19, 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Presumptuous sins, again, it is saying to God, if you don't do something, or putting yourself in a very reckless situation, a foolish situation. And that could be financially, it could be with a relationship, it could be something. Sometimes people do illegal things and they presume that God is going to take care of them. They presume that, hey, you know what, I'm a child of God. God is just going to rescue me. Listen, presuming God will take care of you when you're stepping out of his will is totally unwarranted. And what you see happening here, Satan is saying to Jesus, here's an easy road to success. Test your Father. Jump off the pinnacle. Could you imagine thousands of people, Jews from all over the world, worshiping the Lord in that temple? And Jesus is up on the pinnacle, and people saying, hey, look at that guy up there. What is that nut doing up there? And all of a sudden, he just jumps off. and he floats down. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to have acceptance. He's going to have a bunch of fans cheering him on. The crowd is going to be with him. Now listen to this. He didn't come to be accepted. What did he come to do? He came to die for sinners like you and me, to save us from hell, to give us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. He didn't come to be accepted by the masses of the world. He came to be received by faith with a few. He didn't come to make fans. He came to make followers, people who would devote their lives to him, who would believe in him and trust in him and follow him throughout their lives. Remember when Jesus when he took a few fish and a few loaves of bread and he multiplied it and thousands of people ate, John chapter 6, and then these masses of people are following him. And he looks at them and he says, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper. You must eat my body and drink my blood. You must take my life into you. You must receive me and allow me, my word, to come into you. And you must assimilate it. And what it's going to do, it's going to transform you. It's going to change you. It's going to make you into what I created you to be. And they looked at him. They were following because they wanted more bread. They wanted more bagels. They wanted more lox. And when he said, you have to eat my body and drink my blood, they said, that's enough for us. Bye. You're calling us this week. This is too much. Giving our entire life to you? Taking everything you're saying and receiving it into our hearts? Goodbye. So long. Farewell. And then he looked at the apostles and he said, you too? Are you guys leaving as well? What did Peter say? Where can we go? You have the words of life. But these masses of people were fans. Churches are filled with fans. How many times do you meet somebody? How many times in your life have you met a true follower of Jesus Christ? Honestly. He didn't come to make fans. He came to make followers. He didn't come to make admirers. He came to make disciples. So in verse 7 of Matthew 4, Jesus said to him again, notice those three words, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he quotes here from Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, it is foolish to take these unwarranted risks and expect God to take care of you. Now, God expects us to take risks for his kingdom. He expects us to take risks according to his word and according to his will. But those risks are always to glorify him and not for our self-promotion and our self-prestige or our own agenda. So Satan will come and he will tempt you to presume on God. Do that. Jump off the pinnacle. God is going to take care of you. And he gets us to do stupid things, foolish things with our money, with our families, with our careers. And we have this, I've seen this with Christians for years. Well, God is leading me. Have you really heard from God? Guy comes to me and he starts a business here and it's like, oh, Pastor, would you be willing to invest $25,000 in my business? God has led me to start this business. I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm looking at the business, I'm looking at the model, and I'm kind of questioning things. I'm thankful I didn't give him $25,000 because he was out of business 6 months later. That's presuming. He's presuming. Well, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that. Yeah? Your life seems to be living and be contrary to what you're saying God is leading you to. So Satan will come. He'll tempt you to make presumptions. You step out and you do something that's absolutely out of the will of God, and you have this imagination that he's put in your head that somehow God is going to take care of you. The third temptation. Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9. And again the devil took him up exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, what's really amazing about this, that Satan is able to show him all the kingdoms of the world and say, if you will worship me, they're yours. And I think people look at that and we say, well, you know, God's got the whole world in his hand. Well, if you really understand, right now the world is under the dominion of Satan. Jesus has started the process when he died on the cross and said it's finished, to basically take it back. And he will take it back, and Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. But right now Satan still has a level of dominion. He's still the ruler of this world. Jesus said it three times. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the God of this age. So when you see things happening in the world, you see bad things happening in the world, you sit there and you go, how could God do that? I want you to understand, get some good theology, because I believe the evil things that are happening in the world. When you see people being killed, when you see the horrible things that are going on in the world, you see the sex trade and you see the slavery trade and you see all these things happening in the world, that ain't God. That's the devil. And the Bible makes that really clear. Most people don't get that because they don't understand the scriptures. God is not the author of sickness. He is not the author of death. He's not the author of war. And I do believe in just wars from the scriptures. But that is not his thing. God, when he created the garden, he created it in perfection. Sin entered the world. We're in that economy right now. This is the permissible will of God, ultimate will of God coming when the Lord comes back and establishes his eternal kingdom. But we're in this place, and Satan can say to Jesus, here, I'll give you everything. I'll give you it all. Conform. Conform to me. Conform to my way. Conform to my world, and it's all yours. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, by the way, if you study Psalm 2, you'll see the Father speak, the Spirit speak, and Jesus speak. It's a beautiful passage. I've taught it, you know, here before. Right, Faith? I know Faith studies the Word, and sometimes, you know, God's teaching her something. He's teaching me something. I teach it, and her, I remember teaching. Your eyes open like that. I can't see the rest of people's facial expressions. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the outermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I will give you all the Gentile nations, and I will give you the entire world. By the way, this is the right way. Submit to the Father, and he will give you all these things. Satan is saying here, submit to me. He's telling Jesus, take a shortcut. Compromise. Go for the quick fix. You ever see people with shortcuts? I want to tell you something. You want to build something great in life? You want to build a great business? You want to build a great marriage? You want to raise great kids? You want to become financially independent? You want to have a great career? There are no shortcuts, I want to assure you. There are no shortcuts. Anybody who's trying to sell you, you know, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's like, he's got some serious physical issues. Really like the guy. He lives in Tennessee. I've been praying for him all week. He's got a major surgery coming up at the end of November, and he says to me, oh, one of the guys that work with me told me to take this vitamin. And I said to him, you know, it's good. I take vitamins. I take lots of vitamins. But you're not going to find health in a pill. You're going to find health in the way you sleep and the way you manage your body and exercise and nutrition, the way you maintain what's going on up here. Health is a much bigger issue. You're not going to find it in any one pill. And again, that's just a quick fix, easy solution. That doesn't work. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to growing spiritually. There are no shortcuts to becoming the person that God created you to be. And anybody who's selling you that, understand where they're getting that from. It's the devil. So Jesus here in verse 10 and 11 says, away with you, Satan, for it is written. And here he quotes from Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. What he goes back to really is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm not bowing down to you. There is only one true God, my Father in heaven. He is my maker. He is he is the very sustainer of my life, my Savior. He is the Father of Jesus, the eternal Father of the eternal Son. But he says here that, you know, just there's no other God but the true God. So Satan, he will come, and again, he will seek to get you to take shortcuts that basically just lead you off the cliff. He'll try to get you to take, buy the quick and easy fix. There are no quick and easy fixes. So Satan will tempt you to conform to him to get what you want. It's okay to cheat a little bit, to lie a little bit in the business, to exaggerate things. You cheat a little on your, you know, your taxes. Cheat a little bit on your presentations to your client. Just cheat. It's okay to do that. It'll get you there faster. And that's what he does. Conform to me. Worship me. People may not be bowing down directly and worshiping him, but they're conforming to his system, the system of the world. So I want to give you an application. I'm going to take 5 minutes more to give you an application here. You want to write this down. I'm going to give you this from somebody who fights the devil every day. I want to assure you of that. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Just realize every day is a battle. That we don't live in a playground, we live in a battleground. This is not a playground. When the people I see who think that the world is a playground get decimated. It is not a playground, it is a battleground. And you need to win the battle that's going on between your ears and in your heart every day. Because if you lose the battle that's going on here and here, you will lose the war. And Satan's going to come at you and he's going to throw everything he can at you. Okay, to bring you to a place where you're frustrated, you're discouraged, you're confused, you are distracted, and he will do everything he can to blind you from Yeshua, and blind you from his word and from his truth. And he will do, again, everything he can to get you to that place where you start presuming, well, it's okay to do this. God's going to take care of me. Or you know what? Maybe I'll compromise a little bit and bow down to him here, thinking that, hey, it's going to be a quicker way to get to where I want to go. It's not. You know, take an honest, open meeting here and have people stand up and tell you about the times that they have been misled by the enemy and what it led to, right? Am I the only one? Right, people stand up and start talking. You would be amazed at how many stories. I'm telling you, I'm looking at as the pastor, how many people I saw here at the early service and I see now who I've seen at times who have really been distracted, discouraged. He's got them focused on the problems. He's got them focused on the suffering. He's got them focused on the illness. And all of a sudden they're doubting. They're doubting God. Does God love me? How could my marriage be this way if God loves me? How could my body be this way if God loves me? How could my finances be this way if God loves me? How could my career be going this way if God loves me? And he starts to create that frustration and that confusion. But it's a fight every day. Second thing, know your enemy. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Know his tactics. Know his battle strategies. He's called a tempter. He tempts. He's called a deceiver. He lies. He's called a murderer. He kills. And he's called a thief. He comes and he steals. And he will try to steal away your joy in the Lord. He will try to steal away your peace, that peace of your salvation. He will come and he will seek to steal those things away. You know, Judas, it seems like he started off well. And I think that Judas, along the way, he really got deceived. I think that the tempter just kept coming at him. And if you look at really what he did, Judas was trying to get ahead. Judas was seeking a quick way to success. He was looking really for a quick fix. And he was looking for that shortcut to success. And the success was for Judas, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, would establish his kingdom, and guess who would be his right hand? Judas. And he would rule with Judas, and Judas wanted to rule. That was his motivation, that was his goal. He wanted power. He was hungry for power. And so when the collection plate was being passed around, right, what did he do? He's taking from the collection plate. He's stealing from the money bag. Why? Trying to get ahead. It would be a quicker way to get to where he wants to go. And then he just opens himself up to the devil. The devil literally enters into him. And he tries to force, like, the Lord's hand by declaring himself to be the Messiah. And again, Jesus didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom and die on the cross. And then everything just falls apart. His quick fix, his quick solution to becoming successful, it just falls apart. What does he do? He goes out and kills himself. It's interesting. The very thing, himself, that he worshipped, he eventually kills and destroys. He commits suicide. But again, he is in a place where he's totally deceived. And you really see the working of the enemy in his life, tempting him, lying to him, deceiving him, and then really being there, murdering him. But know your enemy. I think know his tricks, know his schemes, know his strategies. A third thing here, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have to be willing to resist. You're going to have to, the word is a word used for grappling. In the martial arts, in jiu-jitsu, or you watch the UFC, you see a fighter, they get themselves to a point where maybe they're in a chokehold, or they've got them in an armbar or a leg lock, and it is wise to tap out. I have issues with ankles. I have an arm that doesn't extend out all the way, because one day a guy got me in an armbar and I thought I can curl 70 pounds, and I thought that I was stronger than his entire legs and body, and I was wrong, and all of a sudden, pop, he hyperextended my elbow, and I learned a great lesson that you need to tap out. Some Christians, though, they tap out before the fight even begins. There's no resistance. The devil comes, he just puts a little temptation in front of them and they tap out. We are called to resist. And you know what the truth is? It's really not us resisting in our own strength. We resist through his strength. What is the lesson that Jesus gives us here about resisting the devil? What is it? Well, what did Jesus do? When the devil came and tempted him first time, second time, third time, what did Jesus do? He spoke the word. And that is the greatest way to resist the devil, to speak the word. David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Getting the word, right, into your heart, taking it into your heart, assimilating it into your life, letting it become a part of your life. And then when the devil comes and he tempts you, you speak the word. So he will come. He will try to get you to focus on your sin. He will try to get you to experience shame. He will try to get you to experience guilt. The devil comes to me. Hey, Lord, look at what you just said. Look at what just came out of your mouth. Look at that thought that you just had. Look at what you just did. And I need to come back with the word of God that, Satan, be gone. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. He has separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. I have been washed. I have been cleansed. My heart, right, has been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he'll come and I'll be going through a time where maybe, you know, you're feeling weakness. And he tries, he just plays on that weakness. And, you know, you quote to him, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my stronghold. You'll be amazed at how he flees. If you feel like a victim. Some Satan come to me, but I hate the concept of being a victim. No complaining, no blaming, no excuses. But sometimes, you know, just he comes at you and he gets you kind of feeling sad about yourself, sad about things that you do, and you start to feel like a victim. And I'll just come back at him and say, Scripture says that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and that I am not a victim. I am a victor in Jesus. You ever feel isolated? You feel all alone? You feel like there's like no one there, though your family may be with you, the church could be surrounding me, and sometimes you feel alone, you feel isolated, and the devil will come and play on that, and that's when, again, you say to him, for I am never alone, for he is always with me, and there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord, Romans chapter 8. So last week, at the end of the service, and I really kind of poured myself out and talking about the baptism of Jesus and how, look, if Jesus, who is God and had no sin, needed the Holy Spirit to be able to live the life he lived, how much more do we really need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Filled with the Spirit of God. Not just born again, but filled with the Spirit of God. A Pentecostal experience where the Holy Spirit fills us. And I preached a message, I gave an altar call, I think three people came forward. And so I went over, and I'm praying. I'm feeling bad. I'm saying, boy, I thought so many more people would respond to the message. And I'm praying over there, and the devil comes along. And the devil starts whispering in my ear, maybe you're losing your anointing. Maybe it's time to get out of here. Maybe it's time to move on. Maybe the anointing has, you know, it's departing. And I immediately then went to the Word that I am a son of God. And I know I have the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit is upon me. And so I began to literally speak that word in my spirit. I wasn't speaking out loud. And then all of a sudden I sensed the devil leave. By the way, he came back and he persisted for a few days with that. But again, I have the Word of God in my heart. And I need to use the Word of God. And he will, again, when you speak the Word of God, just as he did with Jesus, he will flee. Now, the last thing I want to share with you, and maybe the most powerful thing, and if you walk away with anything that was said this morning, this is the most powerful thing that I have learned in my Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, part 1. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Focus your mind on Jesus. Develop a conscious awareness of his presence in your life. Paul calls it praying without ceasing. He's not talking about going through your day on your knees, right? Kneeling along. He's talking about just developing a conscious awareness that Jesus is with you. I'm aware right now that he is right here with me. When I am aware and I am conscious of his presence, there is peace, there is joy, there is strength, there's love. When I get away from his presence, that's where the devil can tempt me. When I'm in his presence, the devil like has no power over me. It's like we are his sheep. When we are at the foot of the shepherd with our eyes upon him, the wolf cannot come and harm us. In fact, I believe the wolf will pretty much stay away from us. When you're in a place where you're in the presence of, you're enjoying that conscious awareness of his presence. There's, again, you sense his love. You sense his compassion. You sense his peace. You sense his joy. And that's filling your heart. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It's there. And you're in a place, this great place of just protection. As soon as you walk away and drift away and take your focus off of him, what happens? All of a sudden the wolf appears, right? All of a sudden there comes the temptations. But while you're at his feet, It's a place of tremendous peace, of joy. And there's very little power that Satan has over you. So cultivate this. One of the best books I ever read was by a Roman Catholic priest named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was not an eloquent speaker. He really had no outstanding gifts that anybody would have taken notice of. He's not one of the great Christian, saints of the centuries. But what he did was he wrote this little book called Practicing the Presence of God. One of the best books I ever read. And it's a tiny little book. You can read it in a sitting. And basically what he did was he washed dishes for the monastery. And what he did, he just would practice the presence of God and just develop a conscious awareness that Jesus is with him. So he could have been mopping the floors, he could have been washing dishes, cooking a little bit of food, he could have been in the monastery praying, but it was just he developed that awareness of the presence of God. And as he did that, he experienced this tremendous peace. That little book has transformed the lives of millions of people through the centuries. Practicing the presence of God. Your mind has to be filled with something, and it always is filled with something. Why not fill it with Jesus? And it's amazing how you could wake up with him in the morning, you could take a shower with him, you can eat your Rice Krispies with him, and not getting distracted when they're snap, crackling, and popping. You could drive down the road with him, and you could do your work just with that awareness that he is there. You come home and have dinner at night, or cook dinner. You could play with him in your mind's eye. And as you do that, you'll find, again, there's a peace, there's a joy. And the enemy has a hard time breaking through that. You'll get distracted at times, as we all do. And when you get distracted, you acknowledge the distraction, and then you come right back to his presence. And as you practice it, like practicing anything, eventually you will cultivate an awareness of him throughout the day, throughout the week. And it's a blessed life. It is something that brings tremendous well-being. It brings a level of spiritual health. I truly believe it brings health to the body. And it's not just that we're full. You can focus on sitting on a beach. You can focus on sitting by the waterfall. But you can focus on the Almighty God. And there is truly a power that flows from him into our lives. That's much more powerful than just focusing your mind, as a lot of psychologists tell us, on the waterfall or on the beach. And when you're there, again, you're in a place where the wolf can't. It's like he can't penetrate. In his presence, that's where I'm holy. Out of his presence, watch out. One brother came up to me after the service, and he prayed with me at the altar, and he said to me, "Thank you for being so honest." Yeah. I'm a man, right? I'm the holiest person in this room. I hope you know that. I have holes all through me. I need him. I need to stay connected to him. And when I'm connected to him, there is a wholeness and a joy and a love. So let's just bow our heads. We'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the example that you give us in Jesus. We're all tempted, Lord, at times. We're all tempted in many ways. Enemy comes right at our weaknesses. But you've given us an example here in your Son that we can have victory. And Lord God, we just stop for a moment and just truly come before you, Jesus, and fix our eyes on you. Know that you're here with us. Help us, Lord God. Help us to cultivate that conscious awareness of your presence. To see that, Lord God, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, you're there with us. Help us to be aware when the devil comes and brings into question and he uses the ifs. We're going through times of trial or tribulation in our lives. Let us not be deceived into thinking you don't love us and you're not with us. Let us not presume, Lord God, and throw ourselves out on a limb thinking that, Lord God, if it's not your will, that somehow you're going to protect us and deliver us. And Lord Jesus, May you be the center of our lives, and may we worship you and you alone, your Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I pray, Lord God, for your blessing to be on all here. I pray, Lord God, that this lesson would bring them greater peace and greater joy and a greater strength to resist the devil. I pray this for all here, Lord God, and those watching and those who will watch in upcoming days. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.